Welcome. It's good to see all of you here today. I ask that you take your Bible out and that we would study together from God's Word, that we could come to a better understanding of how to be like Christ. To help us in that endeavor, I would like to call your attention to Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20. In this text, there's a paradox that is offered by Paul that at first glance certainly appears strange and perplexing. That's the point, of course, of a paradox, to get us thinking. But he says here, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What Paul is doing in this passage and more broadly in the entire letter is he's trying to convey, partly, his understanding of the cross of Christ. What does the death of Jesus, our Messiah, mean? What did it mean to him personally? What should it have meant and been meaning to the saints in the churches of Galatia? And for our purposes today, we're going to think about what this means to us. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? It's an expression that has come to be known to define what Christianity is, being crucified with Christ. I mean, you've heard that expression countless numbers of times. We sing about it. That expression encapsulates so very much about what being a Christian is supposed to involve and entail. And for a few minutes this morning, I'd like to spend some time talking about what this means as we think about our lives in reference to the cross of Jesus, our Savior. First of all, being crucified with Christ means surrendering. So what we're going to begin to do today is we're going to think about the cross of Christ and what happened, and how what happened is a signpost pointing to what is supposed to be happening in our lives. As we think about Jesus, the Son of God, being crucified, there has to have been a point of surrender. Otherwise, he never would have allowed it to happen. We come to know that Jesus was present at the very creation. The very best our vocabulary knows to convey is that he has a pre-existence. He has no beginning and end. So how is it? How is it that the Son of God was crucified? Well, clearly it happens in part because of his willingness to surrender. Now, if we think about Jesus and his life here upon this earth, we find that surrender is a recurring theme. It's part of what shapes his understanding of his work, his relationship to his Father. We know that Jesus surrenders to his Father. Certainly, that surrender is on display as the events of the cross begin to quickly unfold. In Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus, he prays here, going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Here Matthew is showing that here is what was on Jesus' mind, what was in his heart shortly before the event was to take place. And what we see is, well, he didn't want it to happen. He didn't want to experience it, and who would? Well, how is it then that he was able to go through with it? Well, by preparing himself to surrender to his Father. As strange as it is to us, and never underestimate the strangeness of the cross. There's a lot we take for granted. When Paul writes about the cross in his opening lines of 1 Corinthians, he says, "The Jews didn't understand it, neither did the Greeks," meaning nobody got it. It perplexed everybody, and still does. But he's preparing himself to give himself over to his Father, that the Father might bring redemption through his death. In chapter 26 and verse 50, we find that his surrender involved more than just surrendering to the will of the Father. It involved him surrendering to people. He surrendered to people. Now you can look at Matthew 26 and you can think, well, this is sort of this relationship that is different, the relationship he has with his Father. And so that this preparation is this sort of a mental kind of a thing. And it was that. But it involved a very harsh reality. Preparing yourself to go through with something is one thing. Going through with it is altogether different. But as Jesus begins to go through with it, we find him surrendering. In the garden in Matthew 26 and verse 50, Jesus says to him, he says this to Judas, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Those present in us reading the account of that scene in the garden all are quite amazed by the soldiers, the temple guards that came, armed to the teeth, and yet Jesus surrenders to them. Willingly, voluntarily. Well, what does that mean in reference to us being crucified with Christ? Our lives are supposed to be lives of surrender. We are supposed to surrender to the will of the Father. We are supposed to surrender to the redemptive service of other people. In Matthew chapter 16 and verses 24 and 25, Jesus tells the disciples, as he has just explained to them for the first time, he's going to go to Jerusalem and surrender to the rulers to be crucified and raised the third day. He tells them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's a paradox. This is strange and unusual. What is this business of losing your life to find your life? Losing your life to save your life? No, you save your life to save your life. And that's what Peter and the rest of the disciples wanted to do. Peter says, well, you're not going to go to Jerusalem. We're not going to let you. Jesus essentially tells Peter, no, you don't understand. In this text we're looking at in Galatians 2, Paul is explaining the understanding. Here's what it means. Here's what Peter at this moment didn't get and what you and I struggle to fully appreciate. No, I have to deny myself. I have to surrender my will. I have to surrender my ambition. Surrender my pride. I have to surrender my impulsive desires, which is the challenge of our lives. And I've got to do that not because somebody forces me. Jesus isn't taking us kicking and screaming to the kingdom. He takes those who are willing. And that's what surrender is all about. A willingness. A humble response to the enormity of the love of God expressed to us through the cross of Jesus. Number two, being crucified with Christ means suffering. Of course, when we think about the events of the cross and the cross itself, we think about suffering. Crucifixion was intended to bring suffering to the one nailed to the cross. It was the goal of the Romans to make a point, to cause agony publicly in the view of all people to see, to let them know, here's what happens if you cross Rome. Matthew chapter 27, as we lead our way to the cross, we find that Jesus is scourged. And all of us have some image in our mind about what that would have looked like, what it would have sounded like. Jesus beaten and battered within inches of his life. Doing that to fulfill the will of God and to bring about salvation to humanity. We're going to think about the crucifixion of Jesus in a few minutes. And we're drawn to the agony that he experienced, but what is so impressive of the agony that Jesus experienced is not just from a physical standpoint, but from the point of view of what happened to the Son of God. How deity could be subjected to such agony. And to do so with love in his heart for his tormentors. So being crucified with Christ has to involve suffering. In Romans chapter 8, Paul, he says, if children, he's talking about the consequences of the cross and how by it we're able to be adopted into the family of God. The consequence of that is well, we're children, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. I mean, when you put what Paul says here in Romans 8 to what Jesus was saying back in Matthew chapter 16, it seems to be that part of being a Christian is a call to suffer. Which again is strange and unusual because you think, well, how could you ever build a movement like that? Follow me, you'll have pain and agony. Who wants to go? But yeah, that's what Jesus does. The question, though, that we need to think about is not just that we've been called to suffer, but what's the purpose of it? What's the purpose of our suffering? Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, you know, he talks about how he suffered for the sake of Christ, and by suffering is the means by which he was formed into the image of his Savior. He comes to relate better through suffering. And that's very true. Isaiah was the one who prophesied that the Messiah was acquainted with our suffering. But Jesus doesn't just call for us to experience pain because he wants us to feel pain. He doesn't call us so we can just, you know, be hurt. He calls us to suffer so that we might be affected. He calls us not just to suffer personally, but also to be considerate of the suffering of others. I have said before, and I will continue to say, that Christians should be more empathetic to the suffering of those in the world than anyone else in the world. And that's exactly what Paul goes on to explain in Romans chapter 8. In verse 18, he goes on to talk about this suffering and how the world is suffering and we with the world. So what does it mean? What do we do about suffering and experiencing and empathizing with the suffering of the world? Well, we need to do something about it. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Paul here, he's describing this new life of a Christian who is willing to suffer to experience the groanings and the suffering of the world. And as they're doing it, they're praying. Not just for themselves, but for the world that's suffering. What can be done to alleviate the suffering in the world? The suffering Savior. Us being empathetic to those in the world is supposed to motivate us to do something about it. To reach out and help, to encourage, to teach and admonish, to lead. There's a lot of talk these days about a lack of empathy among our leaders, and it sure seems to be that way. This call to suffering is the means by which we become empathetic and help to intercede on behalf of those who are suffering. That's how we do our work. And I'll tell you, that was Paul's understanding of it. That's what's motivating him in that very rough and tumble world in which he lived, in which oppression was a way of life. Trying to alleviate this suffering through the Savior. But there's more. Being crucified with Christ means dying. Well, of course it means dying. You say, well, Jesus died on the cross, and he did. Do you know what happened when he died on the cross? Often when we think about the cross, the way we talk about it is sometimes a bit shallow, if I can use that word. That, well, Jesus died on the cross, so when we die, we could go to heaven. All right, I'll grant you that. You'll never find that exact expression anywhere in Scripture. That's not how the writers express the consequence of the cross. Don't misunderstand me. That's certainly part of it. But something happens on the cross. In Romans 8, Paul, this kind of comes at the conclusion of some things he said in chapter 7 about how the law accumulates sin. At the cross is where God destroyed sin. He destroyed it. He rendered it ineffective, powerless. Showing the world what he can do with our sin if we believe in the cross. He says here in verses 3 and 4, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law couldn't do a thing about destroying sin. That wasn't its purpose. But sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that in order the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You know, what is our understanding of the cross? Well, you know, the world was so wicked and evil and sinful, and God was so angry and upset about it, he wanted to kill somebody. So instead of killing us, he kills Jesus. That's not what Paul explains here. You want to serve a God that is capricious as that? I don't. You say, well, this is kind of technical. It might be technical, but here's the point. He's saying that at the cross, God destroyed Jesus, or destroyed sin in the flesh of Jesus, so sin can be rendered ineffectual if we believe in the cross. If we believe in what Jesus accomplished at the cross. So, being crucified with Christ is not about us just going off dying somewhere. The cross is about us dying to sin. The cross is about us dying to sin through faith. And of course, faith in the Scriptures is about a commitment. It's about doing something based upon what you believe. So you find Paul in places like Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put it to death. Can you do that? Do you have the power to put sin to death in your life? Well, you don't. You don't. But Jesus does. And through faith in Jesus, sin can be put to death in our lives. If our faith is the kind of faith where we are committed to what God accomplished at the cross for us. Yes, being crucified with Christ is about dying. But it's about more than just dying. Being crucified with Christ is about living. It's about living. Are you afraid to live? Maybe that's a good question for us to ask in light of what is going on in the world. But I think sometimes as Christians, we're afraid to live. We're afraid to live because we've got this misguided understanding of what God wants for us. It's as if God's in heaven just waiting for us to mess up and so He can punish us and send us to hell. And so we don't want to go to hell, so we just... Well, we live, but we live in fear. We live in fear. Now, Paul, in Romans, he's telling if we have faith in God's grace exemplified in Jesus, then we don't have to be afraid. We can have new life. We can have hope. We can live as God originally intended and envisioned humans to live on His good earth. That's what this text is about. This text is about living. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This life is motivated. It finds energy through faith and through love. Think about that, and that's the kind of life I want. You can have that kind of life. You can have a life that's filled with hope. It's filled with hope. Not just hope that someday you will have immortality, but hope that you can help others share in that hope. In this life. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says that the gospel is about life now and life hereafter. And we always want to go to the hereafter. What about right now? Being crucified with Christ is about living. Living in a new and different way. Living in a better way. Question is, do you want that kind of life? And I know that you do. We all want that kind of life, but sometimes we struggle to lay hold of it. We struggle to make it our life. And part of the reason why there's this struggle is because of sin. We struggle with sin. Now, God continues to love us. To make His grace available if we will respond to the gospel, if we respond to the cross. If you're here today and you've not been crucified with Christ, well, today can be the day when that happens. And that's something that you should embrace. You say, well, that's strange. Well, it's intended to be that. Being crucified with Christ can be the day when your life changes, the day when you really begin to live. You can be baptized to share in the cross of Christ, to be raised, to share in the new life that the resurrection points toward. But if you're here, as many of you are, having done that in the past, but you are not being crucified with Christ presently, well, then give further consideration to what we've talked about today. If there's sin in your life, well, then struggle with it. Struggle with it. Engage with it. By faith in the power of God, you can find forgiveness. You can find repentance. And you can find renewal. If we can help you be saved today, please come forward right now as together we stand and sing.